This morning's scripture is taken from the book of Mark, 8th chapter, verses 34 through 38. Mark 8, 34 through 38. When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give to exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels."
The theme for this year for the congregation is discovering discipleship, and that's reiterated on the front of your calendar. So if you have that, you've seen that there. So that's what we want to put at the front of our minds throughout this entire year. So I thought it would be good for us to begin the year in the month of January on Sunday mornings in thinking about discipleship in and of itself. And so throughout this month, all of these lessons are going to be centered upon that one aspect of our Christian lives. And essentially, it boils down to two words. You see them on the screen, and that is, follow me. That's what Jesus desires for all of us. In fact, that's what being a disciple is really all about. Being a disciple is about being a learner of our Lord. We're following after the things that He has taught us, the way that He has led us. In fact, when you look into the New Testament, one of the most common words for a follower of Jesus is simply that, a disciple. That's what you're going to read over and over and over. And the name simply means that you're learning. You're following. You're letting someone lead you who is really greater than you are. In fact, we're talking about our Master and our Lord, the disciples in the New Testament. We see them as people who said, "We're going to attach ourselves to you, Jesus, in a very personal way." They would be united with Him. They would be one with Him and shape their whole lives after Him. See, disciples do that. They learn from the teacher. Matthew 11, 29, Jesus would say, "Learn of me." They take instruction from Him, as John 8, 31, Jesus would say, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." You continue in the Word, then He says, "Your disciples," that is, constantly thinking about the things of God. We place our minds on things above, Colossians 3, because we don't want to place our emphasis upon earthly things, Philippians 3, 19, because that leads to destruction, Paul says. As disciples, what do? We realize that all of our decisions are coming from the Word of God. We consult His Word. We follow His example. The disciple is not above his master, neither the servant above his Lord, Matthew 10, 24. We follow wherever He leads. It might lead us into good times. It might lead us into bad times. It might lead us into suffering in some way, but it doesn't matter because we're followers of God as dear children, Ephesians 5 and verse 1. See, there's a certain cost that's associated with discipleship. There are demands that have been placed upon us by Jesus Himself, and as you see His ministry unfolding in the Scriptures, you see Him calling people to be more like Him every day, and He never asked anybody to follow Him in a place where He would not go. He never asked anybody to do anything that He would not do. That's what a good master, a good leader does. See, he would say the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master, Luke 6:40. If you're truly a disciple of Jesus, then you'll act like him. You'll be like him. You strive to let his mind be yours. See, the other disciples of Jesus, the apostles in particular, and the writers of the New Testament, they would tell us the exact same thing. You have to be like him. Let his mind be yours, Paul said, Philippians 2:5. You got to follow his footsteps, Peter said, 1 Peter 2:21. That is, John would write, that if you're walking as he is walking, then you're abiding in him, 1 John 2:6. See that aspect of following, walking, letting his mind be ours. All of those descriptions indicate to us that we want to be more like our master. Demands that are placed upon us. And we're going to be looking here in Mark chapter 8 this morning, verses 34 and following, to see this. Because it's important for us to understand that the word disciple, primarily found in the gospel accounts, but also found in the book of Acts, that the word disciple is going to become synonymous with a baptized believer, a Christian. Acts 11:26, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So disciples, yes, the 12, they were called disciples. Other followers of Jesus at the time that he was here were called disciples. And then baptized believers, Christians, ultimately become disciples. So we're interested in what that's all about. Jesus helps us with that right here in Mark chapter 8. We've got to get this right. If we are going to be New Testament Christians, the way that God requires us to be, we have to get this right, and so we need to examine this. Let's start off in Mark 8:34-38. And first off, what you see is there has to be this desire to follow Jesus. Verse 34 says, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, now that would be the 12 also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, the first part that we're interested in is that very first phrase, whosoever will come after me. There's that desire. It has to be there first before we can ever think about being a disciple. That desire is there. Jesus with the 12, and he asked this important question leading up to this back in verse 27. When he's in the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way, he asked his disciples, and he said, whom do men say that I am? Well, it was Peter that actually got the answer right. Peter was the one that said, well, you're the Christ, verse 29. And it had to be an exciting time for Peter, you know, because Peter was the one who always got the answers wrong. Peter was the one, he would say the wrong thing at the wrong time. And here he is, he's finally in the presence of the other disciples, and he finally got the answer right for once. And what does Jesus say? He says, don't tell anybody. In verse 30, he charged them that they should tell no man of him. Peter, you finally got the answer right. He must have been feeling good about himself, and then all of a sudden he's knocked down because Jesus says, don't tell anybody. Why couldn't Peter tell anybody? The reason is because he had the right answer, but he didn't have the right concept. Yes, he said Jesus is the Christ, but in his mind, he has a whole different idea about what the Messiah actually is. He had the wrong concept of him. Dying and being raised again, that wasn't part of the plan that Peter had in mind for the Messiah, for our Lord. So Jesus began to teach them. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. See, he didn't have the right concept. He didn't fully understand. And Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." He was acting as an enemy of God, acting in line with Satan, and so Jesus could accurately say, "You're acting like Satan." And I'm not going to let Satan stand in my way. I'm not going to let you stand in my way of doing what the Father in heaven has bid me to do, even from the foundation of the world. Now, when we put our desires and we put our thinking ahead of Jesus, then we're no better. We're no better than Peter here. When we say, "I'm going to do what I want to do," and I put that ahead of what God has revealed, I'm no better. But notice what Jesus does. He calls the people around to him. In verse 34, he's got the 12 there. But then he also calls the other people, come around and listen to what I have to say in verse 34. And that is when we might expect Jesus to tell them about the Messiah, about himself and his work and the things that he had come to do, all of his purposes here. But instead, what does he do? He teaches about following. You got all of the people gathered around, and he says, "Whosoever will come after me." You might want to underline the word "after." Whosoever will come after me. See, we have this desire to follow. Anybody can follow Jesus. It starts with that desire, but they must come after him. Salvation is common. Salvation is common to everybody. We all need it, Jude 3. And in order for us to be saved, we have to come after Jesus. We have to follow after him wherever it is that he leads us. Now, why do you think that Jesus mentioned his suffering and his death right before this challenge to follow him? You think about that. Could it be because he knew that these men who were right there with him, followers of him all along the way, that they were going to suffer many things too? That they would die for him? And they had to understand that. And the challenge is for all of those people that gathered around to understand that as well, because suffering is going to be a part of the life of any true disciple of our Lord. And yes, that means you. That means me. It ought to be. That's where Jesus leads us. In fact, Romans 8:17 tells us there that if we are children of God, we're heirs. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If, there's the condition, if so be that we suffer with him, we also may be glorified together. We're fellow heirs, but we're fellow sufferers as well. See, if you want to get the glories of heaven, if you want to be with Jesus, if you want to be with the Holy Spirit, if you want to be with the Father for all eternity, what does he say? You've got to suffer with me. You've got to be on the same level as me. You've got to follow me. John 15:20 indicates it as well, where Jesus said, "Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you." I think about Paul's writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:12, where he said, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." Friends, there's a big price for us to pay as disciples of our Lord. It's a cost that we have to count before we ever begin these demands that Jesus places on us. Yes, anybody can do it, but there has to be that desire. What's your desire? If it's not to suffer, then you got to change that desire, because Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, that's what's going to happen. There's going to be some type of suffering, some type of persecution that you have to endure. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3:12. So we ask ourselves, as disciples of Jesus, are we suffering? What is that desire? We have that desire, but then there's a sacrifice that's involved where we deny ourselves and take up our cross. He says it in the next phrase of verse 34. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, denying ourselves is not about giving up something that we really want. It's not about giving up something that we like or that we desire. You know, sometimes people will say, hey, I'm going to give up Coke. I'm going to give up Dr. Pepper, and I'm going to do that for a certain length of time because I want to be healthy, or I'm going to give up cookies and candy and all sorts of things like that because I just want to be a healthier person. That's not what this is about. This is all about refusing to recognize something. That's what the word means. We're refusing to acknowledge, when he says deny yourself, you refuse to acknowledge yourself. To act in an entirely selfless way. That's what it means to follow our Lord. See, remember, Jesus never asked us to do something that he wouldn't do. Never asked us to go anywhere that he wouldn't go. He took up his cross. He took it literally, didn't he? John 19:17, as he was bearing his cross, he goes all the way to Golgotha, the place of the skull, and he's despised and he's crushed, and that's not what he wanted. That's not what he wanted. That's not what his desire was. He denied his desires. He denied himself in refusing to acknowledge all of those desires that he had when it came to suffering, when it came to death on the cross. You think about what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane, Mark 14, as he prayed three times to the Father, verses 35 and 36. What did he say? Let this cup pass from me. That was his desire. But he says, it doesn't matter what my desire is. It's what your desire is. Nobody could understand the way that Jesus felt. Not even Peter, James, and John, his best friends. He took them with him, remember? And he says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation, Mark 14, 38. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Peter, James, and John couldn't even stay awake. They didn't know exactly how he felt. They didn't understand the kind of death where he would feel those lashes upon his back and the blood trickling down his face from that crown of thorns that they crushed into his flesh, and the soldiers as they drove those nails through his hands and through his feet, and all of the insults of the enemies that were around the cross and all the way the mockery and the ingratitude. They didn't understand it. They didn't understand the shame. Common, vile criminals were the ones that were crucified. Not great kings. Foreigners. Jewish people. But Jesus was both. He wasn't a criminal. But here, yes, he's a king. And he's king of the Jews, and he's king of all. But he endured the cross. He despised the shame, Hebrews 12:2. And you think about the spiritual suffering that he endured. He took on the sin of the world, John 1:29. And the Father could not look upon sin, Matthew 27:46. He had no choice to turn his face from him. Peter, James, and John didn't understand that. Were they disciples? Yes. But did they really understand what it meant to deny yourself and take up the cross? He denied all of his desires in the garden to do the will of the Father. Let me ask you, do you deny yourself? We're supposed to be living sacrifices. That's Romans 12 and verse 1. We're supposed to be crucified with Christ. We're supposed to take up our cross daily, Luke 9:23. You know, sometimes people will say if something bad happens in their life or there's some hardship that comes along, and they'll say, you know what, that's just my cross that I have to bear. That's not what Jesus meant by this. When Jesus said you take up your cross daily, what is he saying? He's saying that's a thing to die with. You put to death that all of those inward desires and the past life that you have led and whatever sinful things that are out there, you put all that to death, Colossians 3:5. Your life is hid with Christ in God, verse 3. We sacrifice everything. Sacrifice our eyes to looking to God as our guide, Psalm 32 in verse 8. We sacrifice our ears in being swift to hear and slow to speak. Sacrifice your mouth, James 1:19. Sacrifice your feet wherever you go. What do? You preach the gospel, Romans 10:15. You got to carry it somehow, some way. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, Ephesians 4:29. You know, I've got my own desires, and so do you. But if I'm going to be a disciple of my Lord, then I have to do exactly what he bids me to do, and so do you, and that is deny those desires and kill that old life and follow him. See, over in Luke chapter 14, we have similar words there where Jesus indicates to us that if we are not putting him even before our family, then we're not true disciples. I want you to see that in Luke 14, beginning in verse 26. Jesus said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father, and his mother, and his wife, and his children, and his brothers and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." That means choosing him over all earthly relationships, over anything that would be physical. We're choosing the spiritual over all of that. If we're not bearing our cross, he says, you cannot be my disciple, verse 27. If we're not putting him ahead of everything else that could possibly be in our lives, what does he say? If you forsake not all that you have, verse 33, you cannot be my disciple. Friends, that's serious. I know there would be exhaustion. I know there would be animosity and eventually death for these 12 men who are right here with him. And they knew that masters don't just suggest things. Masters command. They knew that. Your boss doesn't just suggest things to you. What does he do? He commands, or she commands. And that's a situation. What Jesus is commanding something. They knew that it's time to do something. To do something about what? About all of the sinners that are around them in the world. To help them understand that the only way to heaven is to follow him. Friends, that's the same thing our Master commands for us. And yeah, it might be a little uncomfortable for you at times. But Jesus didn't call us into comfort. He called us into service. Jesus ate with the publicans. He ate with the sinners, Mark 2:15. Don't you think that as his disciples were there and they saw that they were uncomfortable? Yes, they were. Many publicans and sinners did that with his disciples. But you know what happened, Mark says? They followed him. Sometimes it takes getting out of our comfort zone. Seeing the need and meeting the need. Denying myself, that's getting out of comfort. Taking up my cross, I follow him to death. Number three, Jesus demands something else here when he says, "Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" See, when we're about to suffer for Jesus in some way, the temptation may be to try to avoid it. We try to avoid that suffering, and we do that by rejecting him. Saying, "No, I don't know him. I'm not a Christian. I'm not a member of the Church of Christ." And when we do that, we believe that we're saving our life. You know what Jesus says? You're losing it. It's the same thing that he said in his last public sermon. When the time for him to be glorified, the time of his death, had finally arrived, John 12:24-26. He said, "Verily I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit." In other words, if I put a seed up on the shelf somewhere, it's just going to stay there. It's not going to multiply. It's not going to grow. But if I put it in the ground and I nourish it, it's going to die. It's going to disintegrate and lose its identity. But then what's going to happen? It'll grow and bring forth much fruit. Jesus says, "That's me." Jesus says, "I am the seed, and if I don't die, then if I try to save my own life, what's going to happen? He's not going to bless us." The only way he could bring new life into existence was by dying. He had to do it. He says, "He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." We are to love our lives less than we love doing the Lord's will. And the only way for us to live, Jesus says, is to die. Boy, that sounds backward to us. But if we truly love him, then we love our own lives less. He had to die if he was going to accomplish God's will and his purpose for him, that and be valuable in that plan. Then he had to suffer and to die. We have to die if we're going to be valuable for God. That is, putting to death our old. I'm not talking about physically dying. I'm talking about denying me. denying my old self. It takes hating our lives by committing them in service to God. When we do that, Jesus says, we get the blessing of heaven. Why? Because that's where He is. He's sitting upon the right hand of God, Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. Friends, if there is anything clear about being a disciple, it's this: I have to change. If any man serve me, let him follow me, Jesus says, verse 26, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. He's in heaven. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Is it clear that we've got to change? We've got to change, maybe change our thinking about certain things. Maybe change our relationships. There might even have to be a change in our jobs. If it's not allowing us to be followers of Christ, if we're not putting Him first, in whatever way it is. When Peter denied Jesus, what did he say? He said, I know not the man, Matthew 26:74. And that's what we have to say to ourselves. I don't know that person I was before. Lose your life. That's what being a disciple is about. John Maxwell identified four levels of maturity as far as Christians go, and this is from the least mature to the most mature, and the first one is this: I'm going to do what I want. Regardless of what God says, if that is your mindset this morning, then you'll never make a decision to become a child of God with that mindset. That has to change. The second level is this: if God gives me what I want, then I will give Him what He wants. Then we progress here. I will give God what He wants with faith that He will give me what I want. And finally, here's the one that we need. I will give God what He wants regardless of any thought for myself. It's the demands of discipleship. Discipleship always has a cost. Jesus says, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The word soul here is in the Greek psuche. It means life. What are you going to lose your life for? What are you willing to trade your life for? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul, his life? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Would you exchange your soul for the world? The world is passing away, 1 John 2:17. But the one who does the will of the Father, he abides forever. Friends, don't be ashamed of Jesus. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16. If you're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, if you want to be a disciple, a Christian, a follower of Jesus all the way up until death and have that promise of eternal life, Titus 1:2, then what do? You start with your faith. That great desire to follow Him, and that faith leads you to change your life with a penitent heart, Acts 17:30. And that penitent heart says, I'm willing to confess Him before men, Matthew 10:32 and 33. Why? Because I don't want Him to be ashamed of me. And I want to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins, Acts 2:38, so that I can be saved. I want to die to my self and live for Him. That's the demands of discipleship. If you haven't met those demands this morning, you have the opportunity now. If you have, but you have wandered away from our Lord, You need to repent and confess sins. God will forgive you, and so will we. If you have a need, will you come while we stand and while we sing?